Okay, can everybody hear me? Is thing on? Okay, good. All right. So before we have our prayer and get into our study this morning, real quickly, as a review as to where we're at, we are in the final week before the crucifixion. Actually, we are, I believe, on the day of Wednesday, and 2 days from now, where we're at in our studies, Christ will be crucified. So Larry finished up where Jesus had just foretold of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And after he told that, his disciples asked him a couple of questions. They ask him, when is this going to happen? And they ask him then, what will be the signs of your coming, second coming? So Jesus answers the first question by telling them things that they're going to be able to look for concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. He explained to them how bad it's going to be. And he also told them that it was going to be during their generation that this was going to happen. Then immediately following that, and Larry covered that very well, that was in Matthew chapter 24, Larry covered that very well, and then there's a break point there where Jesus then gets into their second question. And some of that, as Larry went over, some of that language in Matthew 24 can be difficult to... It's easy if you don't really study it and think it through to try to apply certain verses to the second question instead of the first question. But there's a pretty clear break there where he says that you're going to have all these signs to look for, and then he goes into, I believe it's in verse 36, where he says he starts answering the second question. And basically he tells them there aren't going to be any signs of the second coming. Nobody knows when that's going to happen. The only thing that you need to know is to be prepared. And he likens that to a thief coming in the night, and how that if you were aware when the thief was coming, that you would prepare your home at that time or everything else. But since you don't know, you have to always be prepared. And so a couple of questions that we are going to get into right after the prayer before we get into our study, just a couple of questions related to that, and it'll lead us into where we're going in today's study. But in just a minute, Jerry's going to lead us in prayer. We have so much to be thankful for. Clay and Tabitha have a new little baby. Ronnie is back with us. Ruth got good news concerning her cancer. I mean, we have a ton of stuff to be thankful for, but we still have many concerns. Leon and Ruth's son, Mark, is still not doing well with his cancer, and we have a lot of others who are going through things that are difficult. Just some of us getting older in age and having to deal with certain things, and others that are going through ongoing illnesses, and then others that are just dealing with some temporary things. Right? We need to keep Robert in our prayers as well as all that he's going through. It can be just as taxing on you not knowing what's wrong as when they finally get to the point where at least they can start treating it. It's very difficult to go through that process of them, you know something's wrong, but they can't tell you what's wrong, and so until they can tell you what's wrong, they can't start treating it properly. So keep Robert in your prayers as well. So right now, Jerry's going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you're in our lives each and every day, watching over us, helping us get through crises. Thank you for protecting us from the evil one and from the things that are of this earth that are causing our bodies to deteriorate, but we know that you always got your mind and heart after our souls, and we pray that we're living the lives that we should in order to be pleasing in your sight, so that when this earthly tent falls to the ground, that you'll take our souls to be with you. We pray that you'll keep our minds open, our hearts soft for what we learn here today, that we'll take it into our daily lives and be more pleasing to you. We ask all this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so as I said, I have a couple of questions to try to get us into where we're going to be at in Matthew 25, starting out today. And what we'll be talking about is just Jesus is going to tell some parables And so leading us into the study on those parables, what is the most important thing that you could tell someone if they are in a lost condition, if they have never accepted the gospel, they have never been baptized, they're not in a relationship with God? What is the most important thing that you can tell them?
They've still got a chance.
Okay.
As long as you're living, you can dedicate yourself to Christ.
That's true. Except that. What else? What if you had one chance to say one thing to somebody that was not saved, what would that be? Right? You, go ahead, Robert.
As we have been taught over and over again in 1 Peter 1, we have a living hope in Christ.
Okay. Right? We want to convey to that person that you are not in a relationship with God. You have not, you don't have the blood of Christ to wash away your sins. You have no hope. Right? That's the message we want to convey to somebody that's not saved. That's the most urgent thing that they need to come to realization so that they can make the changes to get into that relationship with God so that the blood of Christ will wash away their sins and they do have the hope of heaven. What is the most important thing that you can tell someone who has been baptized, is in a relationship with God, has the blood of Christ covering them, they've been baptized, they are a member of the church, they are in where they need to be in terms of what they've done. What is the most important thing you can tell them? Okay. Right? The most important thing that we can tell someone who's in that, and the elders set up the classes and everything else, and they have we have a Chuck working with us, and over again he emphasizes it. Once we're in that relationship, the important thing for us to know and to remember is that judgment is coming and we have to be prepared for it, right? It's great that you've been baptized. That's awesome that you took that step and you have got yourself into a position to where the blood of Christ can cleanse your sins. But that's just the starting line. The finish line doesn't get there until the day of judgment, and we're not going to have good results at the finish line if we are not prepared for it. So the most important thing we can tell others who have been baptized, our brothers and sisters in Christ, is to constantly remind them we need to stay prepared, right? And so Jesus has just told them that, and now he's going to tell some parables that are relating to that. And so in Matthew 25, we're going to read verses 1 through 13, and then we'll make a couple of applications. These parables are fairly cut and dry, but I've learned not to say cut and dry because there's always stuff there. There's stuff we can dig into. But in terms of what Jesus is trying to tell them, it's not difficult to understand, right? So in chapter 25, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there not be enough for us, and go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So Jesus has just told them there aren't going to be any signs. Nobody knows when I'm coming back, and nobody is going to know until it happens, right? And so now he follows up with this parable. And the first thing that we need to realize, and this is true of all three of the parables, it's easy for us to take these things and make application to it in terms of those that are saved and those that are not saved. But Jesus, what we need to keep in mind here, if we're going to keep this in the context of how it's delivered, He's not talking about with the 10 virgins, five who were not saved and five who were saved in terms of Christianity. He's talking to all of them. All of them were called, right? They were all invited, right? So that means they were all accepted by the bridegroom originally. They were invited, but five of them had stayed prepared for what was coming, and five of them had not. So it's not a matter of five Christians, five believers, five unbelievers. It's a matter of 10 believers, but five who stayed prepared and five who didn't. And that's what this is getting to, is that this parable is not, like I said, it's easy to make application there where you can talk about that. But the fact is, if we keep it in context, Jesus is talking to, as we would think of it in our terms, 10 people who are Christians. They've obeyed the gospel. But when the bridegroom comes, the second coming, when Jesus comes back, there are going to be those that think that they are Christians, but they have not kept themselves prepared, and they're not going to be accepted. And that's what he is trying to get across, that is the importance of us staying prepared, right? Just because I have met the conditions of baptism, and even if I'm doing it all with the good heart and everything else, I'm not trying to say that people don't, you know, aren't genuine in what they do. But if at some point after that, I lose focus of what the bridegroom is coming back, Jesus is coming back, if I lose focus of that and don't keep myself prepared at the time that he comes back, I'm going to be one of those five that he says, I don't know you. And that's what he's trying to get across here, is that the importance of staying prepared, because if we don't know when he's coming back, we have to always be prepared, right? Now, you can slack off and not be prepared for a while, and you might be able to get away with it and make the corrections before he comes back, but we don't know, right? Just like those, if the bridegroom had came back in that parable at 9:30 at night instead of at midnight, they would all have been okay, right? They'd all been in because they had enough oil to keep them till midnight. Right? So we need to be prepared. That's what this is emphasizing. That even though we are in the right condition to be accepted by Christ, that if we don't keep ourselves prepared, we're not going to be ready when the bridegroom comes. Any comments, questions on that before we move on? No? Okay. All right, so now let's go. Before we do that, though, I meant to bring this up. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3. Chuck, are you there? Can you read verses 1 through 5 for us, please?
Okay, so 2 Timothy 3, New King James Version. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away.
Okay, so again, relating that back to what we've just talked about with the 10 virgins and being prepared and everything else, Jesus, here in Timothy, we're given a very clear description that as days go by, there are going to be people. And again, I don't think he's talking about necessarily just people outside of the church. Even people who are Christians are going to fall into these traps of getting carried away, being in love with money, being in love with all these other things that are drawing them away from God. And even though they have the form of godliness, it's not in them. And again, I'm not saying that only applies to people within the church, but I don't think it excludes them either. And so we need to remember that it's great that we got ourselves to the starting line in being baptized. And it's great if you've run the race awesome up until whatever point. But if we don't always remember that we got to keep running the race, the one day that we're not prepared for it might be the day Jesus comes back. And wouldn't that be awful? All right, so Now let's move on to the second parable. And all these are basically teaching the same thing, but there are some differences that we can pick up on. But again, I want you to bear in mind, I think in all three of these, he's really talking to not outside of God, inside of God, but those within. That's who he's talking about, that you need to stay prepared. It's great that you're where you're at, but you need to stay prepared. So 14 through 29 of Matthew chapter 25. So he continues on with another parable. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' The Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to he who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So, parable of the talents here, and we need to be careful that we are examining what Jesus is teaching here. The way we use talent is not what's being talked about here, even though you can make that application. A talent was a measure of money. It was a measure of money that was equal to that amount, the same value as that amount of gold or silver. Read up on it a little bit. Depending on where they were at, whether it was, you know, in Rome or in Greece or wherever they might have been, the value would have been slightly different. But roughly, it was in the neighborhood of 50 pounds. So 1 talent was equivalent to 50 pounds of worth of gold. Okay, so it wasn't just a little bit of something he was handing these servants to take care of. It was significant. So 1 talent, and if we were to look at it in terms of close to what today's market is, so if an ounce of gold is worth $1,000, there's 16 ounces in a pound, and he gave 1 a pound, so $16,000, right? But if he gave, or no, times 50, right? So if he gave them a talent, we're talking about in today's money, and don't get carried away with the value, because it's not significant. It's just that we need to realize that it was not just a little trinket that he was handing them. In today's money, if we were to take an ounce of gold being worth $1,000 to give somebody 50 pounds of gold today, you're giving them $800,000. So it was not just a little trinket he was giving to these servants to take care of. It was significant. Even the one that just got the 1 talent, he was giving him a significant thing to take care of. And so he gives them this stuff to take care of, and each servant was given an amount based on the master's opinion of what their abilities were, right? Each one according to what his own abilities were. So the one that got the 1 talent, the master was pretty sure that he could take care, even though it was a significant amount, he could probably take care of that and do what the master wanted to do with it. And then you get the one that got 2 talents and one that got 5 talents. So they were given this, and they were expected to use whatever he was given to provide an increase to the master, right? And so two of them did very well. And what's interesting about that, what was the response to the one that brought him 5 talents worth of profit and the other one that brought him 2 talents worth of profit? What was the difference in the response? Yep, none whatsoever, right? As far as it doesn't matter that this person brought more, he took what I gave him, he did what I wanted to with it, he's bringing me the results of that and I'm happy, right? The one that only had 1 talent was so afraid that he might lose the money that he did nothing with it and just basically returned it to him. And the master was not happy at all with that. So what are the applications we can make to this in our own lives?
We've been given qualities or abilities or talent to a certain degree, and if we don't do anything with it, we're lazy, good for nothing servant.
Okay. Go ahead, Robert.
Opportunities. We use every opportunity we have to teach the word and spread it.
Yeah, what is it that God has given us? Okay. God has given us a job to do. He's given us the tools with which to do it, right? It's readily available. He's given us resources to improve and perfect those tools within us. He's given us all of that, and He expects something from us, right? He expects us to use what He's given us in order to bring profit, gain to the master. So we are expected to bring an increase to our master, and that master is God. God has given us, doesn't matter whether you want to think in terms of what your personal wealth is, what your talents are, as we think of talents, whatever it is, God has given you the things that you need to accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. He's given you all the tools to perfect those things. He's given us ways that we can make, He has made it absolutely, we have to resist God in order to not do what God wants us to do. He's given us everything, right? I don't have to go out and provide any of this for myself. I don't have to go out and God's Word is here. God tells me what He wants me to do. God's given me what He's given me. And regardless of how little that is or how much that is, I'm expected to use it and to provide a gain for God. So, how are the ways that we provide a gain for God with what He's given us?
Teaching others and living according to what He says.
Okay. So, Leon kind of hit everything I was looking for right there in those statements. But, yeah. Think of it. I just broke it down into 3. What can I do within myself to bring increase to the master? There are things that I can do, right? I can pray, I can continue to study, I can develop myself in every way that I possibly can to be beneficial to God's kingdom.
Be a good example.
Yeah. Yeah, be an example to others. The second thing is within the church, within the other Christians. How much encouragement do I provide? How much comfort do I provide? How much, all of those things that help other Christians to grow, which brings an increase to God's kingdom, right? People have asked me, well, how can we get the church to be stronger? First, you can become a stronger Christian yourself. Each person in this congregation that becomes a stronger Christian himself benefits this congregation and ultimately benefits the kingdom of God, right? The second thing I can do is I can build up other Christians. I can do the best I can to build up other Christians, which brings an increase to this congregation, an increase to the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, in reaching out to others, right? Trying to bring others into the kingdom. Right? So we all have talents and abilities. We all have wealth that God has provided us. We all have the tools that God's provided us. And each one of us can do things in those 3 areas. Every one of us has the ability to improve ourselves. Every one of us has the ability to help other brothers and sisters improve in their walk with God. And each and every one of us has the ability to talk to other people outside of God. Now, doesn't mean that you may not need help. There's nothing wrong with you going and talking to somebody, and if they get to a point where they start asking you questions and you're not sure you can adequately say, do you mind if I... There's a guy at our church, Chuck, and I think he can help us with that. Would you mind if I ask him to come and sit in? Right, we can use other people to help us, but all of us are capable of going out and doing those things for God. And if we don't, when he comes back, and he is coming back, we are going to face judgment. And that's the real key to this parable. Just like the one before, the whole key to this is the master's given you stuff to work with. He expects you to use it, and he's coming back. And there is going to be a time when he is going to ask you to give an account of what he's given you. The master is going to come back, and we are going to have to give an account. And are we going to be prepared to do that? Right? It all is still relating to that point that Jesus is trying to make of be prepared. Right? Any questions? Go ahead. Leon, did you have something? Yep. And if you're not out there doing those things, if you're not there teaching, regardless of what you've got in your mind, I can sit here and study this and be able to recite it word for word from the very first verse in Genesis to the very last verse in Revelation. But if I don't do anything with that, if I don't apply it to myself and become a better person and, as Leon, be the example to people, if I'm not doing anything with that, it's a complete waste of my time. It's great. I've gained some knowledge about a book. That's all it's done. If I'm not out there using what God has given me to help others to understand that, then I can walk around claiming to know everything there is to know about God. But guess what? On the day of judgment, when the time comes and the master is there and he says, I want an account of what I've given you. Oh, well, I know this inside and out. That's not what I'm asking you. That's great. So you took care of the part about yourself in terms of learning, but you didn't do anything with it, right? You didn't teach anybody. You didn't live it out in your life. You didn't do any of that. So you're basically that one talent guy. You took everything I gave you and sat on it and did nothing with it. And I didn't give it to you so that you could just give it back to me. I can't walk up to God on the day of judgment, here's your Bible back, thanks a lot. And God's going to say, well done, go on, head on in. That's not going to happen. I'm going to have to give an account to God of the life that I've lived and what I've done with all that he's given me. Right? And if I'm not prepared when that day comes, I mean, it's not like going to a court here where you might be able to pull something over the judge's eyes, right? You might be able to tell a story and get the judge to believe it here and him say, well, I think you tried hard enough, go ahead, right? That happens here. But you're not facing a judge that you can get something over on. You're facing God that knows every detail, right down to the number of hairs on your body. He knows every detail about you. And you're not going to be able to hide anything from him. You're not going to be able to whitewash anything. You're not going to be able to take certain things. Well, look what all I did. God's going to say, you did nothing. Great. You studied your Bible 12 hours a day. That's awesome. I'm happy you did that. What did you do with it? You took that I gave you and you sat on it. You did nothing with it. Anything else? So again, this is all going back to Jesus trying to teach them that when he comes back, there's not going to be any warning. There's not going to be any signs to look for. It's going to be completely and totally unexpected by everybody walking the earth. People are going to be going around eating dinner, doing the things they normally do, taking showers, tending the garden, all of a sudden it's going to be here. There's not going to be any kind of warnings for us, right? There's not going to be like so many in the world try to say, oh, see, this is a coming sign of what? No, that just means two countries went to war. That's what that means, right? It doesn't mean anything about any, that's a sign of the second coming because Jesus has clearly told us nobody knows and nobody's going to know until it happens. And so we have to be prepared and we are going to give an account. We need to be prepared to give that account. So moving on, if there's nothing else, we're going to get to the final parable that Jesus teaches on this. So starting in verse 31, When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay, so here is the third parable that Jesus is teaching, all on the same subject of being prepared. And so, it says he separated the sheep from the goats. So how do we look at the sheep and the goats? What's that? Okay. A lot of times, again, we tend to look at this as the sheep are the ones, or the Christians are the sheep, and everybody everybody else is the goats. If you keep this in context of what Jesus is talking about, this is all his flock. Right? These are not sheep and goats that are coming from someone else's flock, some other shepherd. He is the shepherd. This is all his flock. And so again, we need to realize that at the day of judgment, there are going to be people that have in their mind convinced themselves they're living good Christian lives, but they've never bothered to really study God's word, compare what they're doing, what they're teaching and learning to God's word versus just listening to it. There are going to be a lot of people on the day of judgment that think they're going to heaven. We're given this in another account too, where Jesus has to tell them, "Depart, I never knew you." But the fact of the matter is, we tend to look at these things and we our minds just want to instantly go to where we're talking about the Christians, and we are talking about the saved and the lost, but a lot of those people that are in the lost think they're in the saved category. And Jesus is separating them out. This was all his flock that we're talking about here in this parable, right? But he's separating out the sheep from the goats. And the sheep, he's going to say, "Well done." And the goats, he's going to say, "And what are the things that he is separating them out over?"
Their actions, their lifestyles, everything. Like you say, they're all one, but they have different attitudes, different ways of living.
Yeah.
Even though they're... Never mind.
No, you got it. You were heading in the right direction. So he's basically identified some things. You know, I'm sure the list could be much bigger than what it was, but he's identified things there. And he's saying, "These are things I expected of you, and you didn't do them." And to the sheep, he's saying, "These are the things I expected of you, and you did them." What's interesting is both groups say, we didn't realize, right? Even the sheep are saying, "But when did we do that? When did we do all these things?" Right? I don't ever remember seeing Jesus laying on the side of the road, me and going giving him help. I don't ever remember seeing a news report saying Jesus Christ is incarcerated in Bartow and me running over and visiting him. What does Jesus say about that? To both of them. Yeah. You're not here on this earth just to, you know, I can't go through life saying, I live for Jesus, but I know Chuck's in trouble. Chuck's just going to have to deal with himself, right? I don't have time for it. I'm living for Jesus here. I don't have time to be helping Chuck out, right? Both groups, one was doing what the shepherd wanted and one was not, but neither one of them really recognized the fact that everything they were doing was actually, they didn't think about it. The sheep weren't thinking about the fact that everything I'm doing here is for the Lord, but that's the way God looks at it, right? Is that when we're out there doing what God wants us to do, we're out there taking care of people that God wants us to take care of. We're visiting those who are in the hospital or those that are in need of assistance. When we are helping them, we're doing all that for God, whether we realize it or not. We are doing what God wants us to do. God has given us tools to work with. We use those tools in the way God wants us to do it. That is providing increase to God's kingdom. Right? And so it's interesting that both groups, even the sheep who are being praised, are thinking, I don't remember doing all this for you. And Jesus answered, you did it. Whether you realize it or not, you were out there doing it. No, you didn't actually come and visit Jesus in jail. But particularly when you think back to the first century, were there Christians that were put in jail? Yeah, we know. We have it documented for some of them, right? And many more that I'm sure that weren't documented for us. Do you think that it meant anything to them spiritually for other Christians to come and visit them? Do you think that that helped them get through one more day knowing that they were being in prison for just doing what's good? But they were being put in prison. Do you think it provided any assistance in them keeping their faith so that they could reach their reward? Yeah. Whether you were thinking you were doing that for God or not, you were doing it for God. Doing the things that God wants you to do, whether you're thinking it in your mind or not, is what God wants us doing. And so, is it important for us to remember that as we live our lives, we're out there, you know, reflecting on God? Yeah, we do need to remember that. But we need to do what's right, what Jesus and what God's taught us right. Even in times when we don't necessarily recognize, if we're doing what's right, we're doing what's right. And so we are going to be held in account for the way we live our lives, the things we do, and whether we recognize it or not, the things we do against God are against God, the things we do for God are for God. Whether we recognize it or not, God has things He wants us to do, and we need to be out there doing them, even if it's not, and we need to get in the practice of doing those things that are right so I don't have to remind myself constantly, this is what God wants me to do. It's just part of me. That's where God wants us to get. It's as I walk through this life, I am so familiar with my Lord and Savior and His teachings that I'm just, as I just go through life without even thinking about, oh, I think this is what God wants me to do. It just becomes a part of me. That's where God wants us to get. So that we are just out there going through our routine lives, but doing what God wants us to do. And if we are doing that, we are going to be among the sheep. And if we're not doing that, it doesn't matter whether you're here every Sunday and every Wednesday. It doesn't matter if you read your Bible every day. It doesn't matter if you pray 54 times a day. It doesn't matter if you go and do other things. But if you're not doing it the way that God wants you to do, if you're just here and you're sitting there, you read your Bible. Okay, well, I'm going to read 5 verses today. And I read those 5 verses. I'm done. I read my 5 verses, I'm good to go. Now I'm going to go out and I'm going to go watch a ball game. I'm going to do whatever I want to do and I'm not thinking about God the rest of the day. I've been a good Christian because I read my Bible today. Nope. That ain't going to cut it. We need to get in ourselves to the point where we are doing what God wants us to do. Doesn't mean it's wrong to go see a ball game, but just picking up the Bible, reading 5 verses and saying I'm good to go, that's not it. It doesn't matter whether it's 5 verses, 1 verses, a verse, or 4 chapters. It's not just a matter of picking it up and reading it. It's looking at it and thinking about it and meditating on it and making application. And it's not hard to do. It takes a little bit of self-discipline, but it's not hard to do. And I can attest to that because I've worked myself into a pattern where when I get to work in the morning, the first thing I do is I pull up my Bible app and I read something, a little verse, a passage, whatever it is. And just doing that every morning and getting in the habit of thinking about that throughout the day, it's amazing how many times you do things and that verse will pop in your head. Oh, this is not what the way God wants me to deal with this at all, right? And so if we can get in the habit of remembering to do what God wants us to do, on the day of judgment, we're going to be prepared and we're going to hear those words. We're going to be among the sheep. But if we're not prepared, we're not going to be. And all of these parables that we just talked about are all keyed around that one thing of answering that question. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, and we've got to be prepared.